It's not often you go and actually see in the space of a couple hours and see the entire life of Christ played out. And it was quite moving. Put a lot of things in context. The kids, well, they'd never seen anything quite like the spectacle, but the message was, it felt like this. When he rose from the grave, if you did not stand up and cheer, you didn't have a heart.
Or shed tears.
So it was a great time. I want to thank everybody who was going and went. Had a great time with the kids. It was all worth it, I guarantee you that. Welcome to Oldville. It's a beautiful day outside, and I'm glad you decided to come and worship with us this morning. This morning, we will be looking in the Philippians. We'll be starting the very first verse, very first chapter, the beginning of the book. The book of Philippians was written to a city in Philippi, and it was a Roman colony. It's a big city. It was founded, one of the first known converts was by Paul himself. Lydia, purple, the seller of purple. And from there, they grew into a really nice church. I'm not sure how big it was. You know what? We're never told how big a church was. We're just told whether or not it was a healthy church, whether it was unhealthy. And you'll notice here that most of Paul's writings. When he begins a book, he proclaims himself to be an apostle. He's not going to do that this morning because there was no need. Everyone there knew that he was an apostle to begin with. You see, the people there knew and loved. 1 second. Can we get the reverb off of that, please? It's a little too hot. The people there knew. And they loved Paul. They didn't have to be convinced about his authority, about who he was. So let's look at the very first verse. And we're going to kind of tear this verse apart. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Christ Jesus, with overseers and ministers. A healthy church here disciples young believers, young people. In the words Paul and Timothy, we see a father and the son of the faith. Not literally, not physically, but in the faith. I've had a few of those in my ministry. I know that before I went into ministry, I had spiritual fathers who I looked up to and followed. And then I had those young men who come along and would follow me in the ministry. There was a deep affection between Paul and Timothy together. And that affection was rooted in one thing, and that is in the purpose of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul contributed experience. Timothy was the hope and the vibrance of the youth that he had. It should be noted that Paul is always mentioned first, and it's not because Paul was better, it was because Paul was older. The oldest get all kinds of deep things, don't they? They get all the responsibility. I always hated being the oldest. Because no matter what happened, it was always my fault. But the adult holds the primary responsibility and privilege for taking hold of young people and making disciples of them. And this was the command of the Lord's Great Commission. Therefore, the believer must always keep his focus upon finding young people and making disciples out of them. There are churches today that are concerned more with the adults. More particularly the ones who give money. I'm not making that up, guys. That's the truth. I've heard it with my own ears. They think that if you just bring a kid up in church and they go to Sunday school, that everything's going to be all right. And they said, and they don't want to be listened to or heard. Now, I will tell you, I heard more of young people than I desired yesterday. We'll take you back just a little bit. For some, maybe a little longer. There was a time when you were 10, 11, 12 years old. And all you wanted was someone to listen to you. You wanted to be heard. Look, I'm not saying that the purpose of a church, a healthy church, is kid-driven. No, that's not the purpose of the church. But it should be a purpose of it. It should be to where we take our kids under our wings, we mentor them, we give them attention, we give them the time of day. We hope and pray with them that they grow up and they'll take our place as leaders in the church. That ain't happening near as much today. What we saw Paul do with Timothy, he took him under his wing. He instructed him. He helped him face the things that he was going to have to face in life as well as the ministry. So it's important that a healthy church will uplift, nurture, instruct young people. You see, we all like what we like, and we gravitate towards churches that we like in the way that it's run and the people that are there. But that only lasts a while. Most of the people that I was here when I first got here, most of them are gone. And it has to be another generation of young people coming up. And it is not just my responsibility, but it's each and every one of your responsibility to take, uplift, and help these young people. It may be just simply to speak to them. Acknowledge. Because you know what? When you were their age, you were still a human being too. You are still important. You remember, it's important that we have that kind of concern for our young people. And a mark of a healthy church is that it disciples young people. We also see, it says, servants of Jesus Christ. A healthy church serves Christ. I'm not talking about just taking up the offering plate. I'm not talking about just going to class, going to Sunday school, teaching class, singing in the choir, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really serving. The Greek word here, servant, is doulos. And the word means bond slave in Greek. And there's a distinct difference between a servant and a slave. A servant is free to work for whomever he wishes, but a slave is bought and purchased completely and totally owned by his master. A slave is bound by law to his master. And Paul calls himself and Timothy as slaves. Not servants. Slaves. A look at the slave market of Paul's day shows more clearly what Paul meant when he said he was a slave of Jesus Christ. The slave was owned by his master. He was totally possessed by his master. And this is what Paul meant. Paul was purchased and possessed by Christ. You say, whoa, that's pretty harsh. No, but if you're a saved child of God, that's exactly what he did. He bought you for a price. You are his. Christ had looked upon Paul and had seen his degraded and needful condition. And when Christ looked, the most wonderful thing happened to Paul. Christ loved him and Christ bought him. And therefore he was now the possession of Christ. But too often we consider ourselves just servants. And I can quit, I can go and work for someone else anytime that I want. There are too many churches today who are working for someone else besides Christ. There are too many churches today who have not bought, who have not been, that the people have not been bought by His blood. There are too many that have been bought by His blood, but they don't even recognize it. We are His to do what He wants. We are not His to do what we want. And in a healthy church, it is necessary for us to realize that it's His will, not ours. Too many churches going on their own way, leaving Christ out of the picture, thinking that they're their own little thing, their own little organization. And they do what they want. We do that in our lives way too often. We pick and choose about when we're going to serve, about where we're going to serve, about how we're going to serve. But it's not really up to us, is it? It's really all up to Him, because He has bought us. He has paid for us. We are His. We are His possession. Now you say, well, okay, that's kind of degrading. I mean, you think about it. Nobody wants to be a slave, right? Nobody wants to be told what to do all the time and where to go and what and how to act. But you know what He means by this? He means that we have the highest and we have the most honored and we have the most kingly profession in the world. We're men of God. The greatest men of history have always been called servants of God. It is better to be a servant of God than it is to be president of the United States. And that's a fact. It's the highest title of honor. I'm a servant of God. The believer's slavery to Jesus Christ is no preening, cowardly, or shameful subjection. In other words, it's not like, don't hit me, you know, you see the slaves and the whips and stuff. It's not anything like that at all. No. It's a respected position. It's one we hold our heads up high. It bestows upon man privileges and responsibilities of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the great need of today is for men and women to become slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must become His slaves and do what He says and not necessarily what we say. Then and only then will the world be reached with this glorious news of eternal life. We have plans. On our own. But God is the one that gives us the plan. And that's the one we need to follow. Because God sees things from a different perspective than man. He knows whose hearts are being convicted. He knows who we need to go touch and what direction to go. And we just follow Him. And whether it's not to have a high-fluted program for kids or for the church or what, all those are fine. But let me tell you what, sometimes it's just a simple preaching of God's Word that's all that's required. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of understanding that we're His slaves and we live our lives accordingly and people see that. Sometimes that's it. It's as simple as that. Also in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. A healthy church is to be full of true saints. Now we kid each other all the time about, you're no saint. And I ain't no saint in that respect. I mean, I'm a sinner. And so are you. And I feel confident saying that. I've known a bunch of y'all a long time. And I can be confident saying that y'all are a sinner too. That's not what he's talking about here. The Bible never uses the word saint to refer to a person who has achieved unusual spiritual maturity. The Catholic Church has caught that quite wrong. I just can't see Saint Randy. I can't do it. But there are people who they elevate to saints. That doesn't work too well. As a matter of fact, we don't find that in scriptures. The word saints referred to the sanctified or the holy ones. It simply means to be set apart or to be separated. Therefore, every believer who is truly trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior is automatically separated from this world and set apart to live for Christ. Every true believer is a saint, that is a person that is set apart by God. He's saying, well, how does that work? Well, in the initial phase of being set aside, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, he's immediately set apart for God once and for all and permanently. It's a matter of, I was the world's, but now I'm his. And we know that Jesus has said that no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. So once we're his, we're his. That's your initial, you're set apart in that way. And then there's what you call progressive sanctification. The true believer makes a determined and disciplined effort to allow the Spirit of God to set him apart day by day. The Spirit of God takes him, conforms him into the image of Christ more and more for as long as he walks upon the earth. Every day. I'm not as set apart today as I've been in the past. Now, spiritually speaking, I'm his. But every day, we should strive to be more and more a part of him and less of the world. To be more like him. And that's being set apart from the world itself. And then there's the eternal sanctification, or the separation. The day is coming. Lord, can you come now? The day is coming when the believer will be perfectly set apart unto God and his service without any sins or failure whatsoever. It gets frustrating to me in my life because I can't be. I just strive and strive, but I can't be who I need to be that God wants me to be. I struggle with it. But one day, that day will be the great and glorious day of the believer's eternal redemption. Then we'll be not only set apart, but it'll be forever. That's how we are set apart. Guys, when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and our lives, we are different. We are set apart. And as a church, when you have a group of believers who are not every day becoming set apart, instead they're drifting away into the world in their everyday lives, you will have a carnal church. You'll have a church that's no longer doing what God wants. You will not have a healthy church. And sad to say, we have a lot of unregenerated people in our churches today. People who come to church pretend that they're set apart by God, but never once have asked Christ into their hearts and their lives. The churches are full of those. Can I give you names? No. But we know they are. Just by the numbers. That's not a healthy church if you have an unregenerated group of people who are involved in a church that's set apart, that needs to be set apart for God. A healthy church is full of truth saints. Real honest-to-goodness believers who have been set apart. You see, we are the property of the Lord Jesus. We're set apart as His possession. So let us therefore live as the possession of the Lord. Let us walk as the separated people of God, living holy and righteous and pure lives in light of all that God has done for us. And how can we do anything less for Him than to live a sanctified, sanctified, holy life before God? How can we do anything less? How can we, on the other side of that, be lethargic? How can we be complacent, unmotivated? How can we be this way if we're set apart for Him? How can we allow ourselves to live out the lives of routine and unconcerned things? Day by day, just living. Oh, we'll go to church on Sunday, but we're just living. We're not growing. We're not being set apart. We're not setting apart ourselves from God. And how can we live lives of indulgence, selfishness, immorality, perversion, wickedness, and yes, evil? How can we do that when we have been set aside as His own? More and more churches. Now when I say churches, I mean churches in general. More and more churches are allowing that part of the world into the church. No, it's not the things of the world, but it is the people of the world. They're becoming more and more like the world, and they're coming to church, and the church is becoming more and more like the world in that way. Also, at the end here, with overseers and ministers. A healthy church has leaders who lead by example. A healthy church organizes for ministry. And leaders who do what they say they're supposed to, they say they're supposed to do. Now I want you to note that both overseers and ministers are mentioned being in the Philippian church. And you may understand there are several different words. There's elders, there's bishops, there's preachers, pastors, there's overseers. And you might get a little confused. They are basically a distinction without a difference. It's not that big of a difference, but there are some things that I saw here. I want you to note that both overseers and ministers are mentioned at being at the Philippian church. And what Paul is doing is addressing the leaders of the church and setting them apart from the membership, and the membership who addresses the saints. So you have the saints, and then you have the overseer. You have the overseer and the ministers. The word for overseer is literally translated, has been translated bishop. And it means to manage, look after the affairs of the church and the flock. And then diakonos is the word been translated deacon, with the idea of serving and ministering. I don't think it's limited just to deacons. I think it's an overall thing. So you're looking at those leaders who are taking care of the church itself, and then you have those who are underneath that who are ministering to the church. Preachers are sometimes called deacons, that is, servants. The first deacons preached as well as ministered to the needy of the church. The church must organize for ministry, and that's the point. Must organize for ministry and must always be careful to ordain only people who have proven spiritually mature and are in the Lord. Leadership has a lot to do with the health of the church. I have seen some really healthy churches get the wrong person in, and the next thing you know, that church is dying. Not necessarily in numbers, but they're dying from within because of the corruptness of the person leading. Sometimes they do things that are that causes the hurt that hurts the entire cause of Christianity by their actions. And then you have those who will say one thing and do another. And then you've got a lost and dying world that's looking at these television evangelists and judging us by them. Look, pray for me. Pray for our teachers and our leaders in this church. Not that they will be perfect, but that will always serve, minister, and oversee in the way that God wants us to do. A healthy church must have those people in it. In verse 2, why is a lot for just one verse, isn't it? But in verse 2, he says, grace to you all and peace from God, our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gave his familiar greeting, grace and peace. And it's easy to skip over this and not comment on it because he uses it in almost everything, every book that he's written. He recognized that these come to us only from God the Father and through the Son. Grace, word is charis. It means undeserved favor or blessings of God. And the word undeserved is the key to understanding grace. Man does not deserve God's favor. Man, he cannot earn God's approval or his blessings. God is too high, man is too low for man to deserve anything from God. When we meet God, I mean really have a meeting with Him, we can't stand before Him. We understand who He is and who we are and the difference between them. Anything that He gives me, it's not because that I earned it, it's because He wanted to give it to me anyway, even though I didn't. Man is imperfect. God is perfect. We can't expect anything from God. But what he does give, is from love. Because he loves us. Man deserves nothing except judgment, condemnation, and punishment. But God is love. Perfect and absolute love. He's trying to show us how to love. Therefore, God makes it possible for man to experience His grace, in particular in favors and blessings of salvation, which is in His Son, Jesus Christ. When I was saved, I did not deserve that gift. Have you ever gotten something that you just didn't deserve? Someone was just absolutely desiring you to have it. And it may have been something that was at great cost to them. When God sent His only begotten Son to this world, He gave His only begotten Son to go to that cross of Calvary for you and I so that we may have the price for our sins may have been paid, and that was death. That's the reason He went. I wonder how many folks have turned the gift of everlasting salvation away because they thought they weren't good enough. They weren't good enough. Look, I may be the best person. I may be the most perfect person in the entire world, and you may be the worst person in the entire world, but to God it doesn't matter. We're both sinners. We're both lost and going to hell. In His eyes, He sees no difference between the two. Sin is sin. And yet, He will give the best of persons and the worst of persons the same exact gift for the same exact cost. And that gift is everlasting salvation. And the cost was His Son's life, blood
on the cross of Calvary.
That's grace. That's grace. Man, and then peace. Peace means to be bound, joined, or even weaved together with God and everyone else. It means to be assured, confident, and secure in the love and care of God. It means to have a sense, a consciousness, a knowledge that God will provide, He'll guide, He'll strengthen, sustain, He'll encourage, He will deliver and save and give life, real life, both now and forever. You know, it's that peace that passeth all understanding. When you accept God's gift of everlasting salvation, there should be peace in your heart. A person can experience true peace only as he comes to know Jesus Christ. So a healthy church experiences grace, forgiveness, and peace. There are way too many churches that have no peace for them. It's just sad. A healthy church was. The church of Philippi was a healthy church. Guys, it's not about our numbers. Never has been with God. It is about whether or not we're a healthy church. That's what I strive for, a healthy church. One that serves Christ, help bring up young people into the Lord. One that making sure that everyone in it's full of saints. A church, yeah, that has leaders who lead by example. And a church that's full of grace. A church that's full of peace. If you have that kind of healthy church, numbers and other blessings will come. But that's what we should be striving for. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted His grace, His amazing grace, you've never accepted it, you've been turning away, you have that Spirit convicting you this morning, you need to come. Don't wait. You need to come because He's calling you. That word. Convict. If He's doing that to you today, I'm not going to try to talk you into it. I'm just going to tell you, give you some free advice. Just say yes to Him today. As we stand and prepare for the invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I don't know what God is talking to you about, what He's trying to convince you of. I don't know what He's trying to convict you with. But I know one thing, if it's for salvation, I believe that He's probably talking to you right now. And if He is, you need to come forward. You need to get on your knees. And you need to talk to Jesus today and say, Lord, I accept your gift. If you're not, then that's not my place to do. But you need to do that if that's what you need to do. If that's what God's wanting you to do. And if you here as a saved child of God and you've been set apart unto His righteousness, but yet you're living a totally different way, this is the time that He'll come and He'll convict your heart, reprove you of your sin. And ask Him what you to bring you back to His folks. So as we sing, I'm going to let God, Holy Spirit, take care of the rest of this. You respond to Him before, as we sing.
Number 560. 560.